You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church of Chicago. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
When we've had our chances recently to be in Psalm 26 and then 27 and 28, some, depending on who you study, see some similar themes develop in all three of those psalms. And yet there are some things, I think, that are specific to the individual psalm. And what we're going to look at today is that David, in his prayer, in his praying, reveals a man who knew God and had learned to trust God. David's knowledge of God is the bedrock, his foundation, his steadfastness for facing the challenging circumstances of his life. It is pure folly for somebody to entertain the concept or the idea that they will somehow get through life without some sort of challenge, test, adversity, pain, frustration, loss, whatever you want to use. Just doesn't happen. And for those of us, and I speak to kind of a home crowd here today, those of us who are learning how to think God's thoughts, we understand that those pressures, all those difficulties, are designed by God to bring us into the right frame of mind and the right decisions with our feet for all of life. That God is strong enough and wise enough to even use the difficulty and the pain that you've endured to guide your life onto the right path. He's the only one that can do that. And that's what he will do with that when we give all those difficulties to him and say, God, help me think about this rightly. And so some of us, though, we have the human temptation to think that if I can somehow get enough money, my life won't be difficult. Some of us has the idea is if I can provide enough family fun or environment, my life won't be difficult. And then some of us think if I can just live in a certain area or have a certain kind of home or have certain experiences in life, then I won't have trouble or difficulty. And what life just comes to us over and over again and says, yeah, nice try, bud. Try it again. It's not going to happen. Because trouble is everywhere. And David in Psalm 28 is in a difficult spot. And if I feel as we've preached through the Psalms, I feel like I say that every week. But even by way of introduction, it is times of difficulty and trouble, times of question and frustration that are used by God to make us think about God. And I'll guarantee you, one of the ways we naturally first think about God is this. Why is this happening to me? You are thinking about God. Just probably asking the wrong question. Now, you are a fine, fine Sunday morning crowd. So I'm sure you've never done that. So it's just me, right? We've all kind of maybe at least been tempted to think that way. But we learned that our God is able to do something in times of trouble. Your life will include a measure of trouble. I don't know how much. But it's that kind of trouble that shows us what we really trust in. When the waves of life and the challenges of life come in and send us for a loop, you find out how well you know God. Before that sounds like I'm speaking down to you, I find out how well or how not so well I know God. For pressure, waves, trouble rocks our boat, and if we take on too much water and we sink, metaphorically speaking, we found we've put our confidence in the wrong thing. We're trusting the wrong thing. We've learned how to live life incorrectly. And God will bring us by his grace to the right way of living when we commit to doing what he has to say. Here's what God's going to do. He's going to use trouble to show us that we are trusting in the wrong things. And by the nature of his goodness, he'll then teach us that we can count on him to deliver us from trouble if we'll put our trust in him. So the psalm divides pretty simply into a prayer and then a time of praise. And you may say that's not the best way to split that up, and we can talk about that because you may be right, because isn't praise also kind of prayer? Well, yes. But the prayer aspect here kind of is dealing with the need and the situation David finds himself in. I've never called David Dave before. I was kind of looking at Dave back there. The difficulty that he finds himself in, and the praise is the time where he is aware of who God is and what God has done in delivering him there. So this prayer probably is given, this psalm is given at a time where David has looking back on a time where he went through a real difficult time and then can also rejoice how God has brought him through that. Before we even get into these two points, don't forget to rehearse, to remind yourself and others of how God has fought battles for you and brought you through. Don't forget, don't get tired of praising him for delivering you from something. That's an important thing to do. So let's talk, first of all, this morning about David's prayer here. And would you, again, turn your attention to Psalm 28, verse 1. To you, O Lord, I call, my rock. Be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. Do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil who speak peace with their neighbors while evil's in their hearts. Give to them according to their work and according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render them their due reward because they don't regard the works of you or the work of your hands. Because they don't do this, he, God, will tear them down and build them up no more. So here comes David, and we notice, first of all, David's praying here. And notice in the first two verses the desperation of his prayer. I mentioned earlier already, the natural human inclination is, I've got this. Oh, running short on money? Well, I'll just work some extra hours. Nothing wrong with that. Okay, nothing wrong with paying your bills. But, got a relational problem with somebody? Oh, I'll go talk to them. We'll work it out. Again, good idea. Nothing wrong with that. But if we all do that, those types of things, without a core dependence on God and doing it his way, we only make things somewhat worse. David gets to the place where he knows, I can't handle this trouble I'm facing by myself. And again, there is no indication in the text and nothing in the heading to the text that gives us any kind of idea of the setting of this thing. There's just not there. And I think that's from a sovereign God, again, for us to be able to take the words of this and the basic principles and settle them down into our situation and see where God would help us apply them. And so David is praying and he's desperate. Did you understand that God will bring times of desperate trouble into your life so that you'll actually turn to him? Do you know why we always as a church need to pattern prayer? Why it's, let me meddle with you, it's kind of really important for you to value 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. And let me just take the kind of off that. It's important for you to value that. Because prayer is our public testimony and private that it's bigger than us and we need God's mind on this thing. We need God's help. And David is saying, I need your help in this. He's desperate. He's concerned. The desperation is shown by the fact that he's not sure whether or not God's listening to him. And so you look at this and you say, to you, O Lord, I call. Don't be deaf to me. If you're silent, I'm going to be in deep trouble. Hear the voice of my pleas. In other words, David, there's something going on in this problem where he feels like maybe he's brought it to God and it's really not done anything for him. It's like he's, in a sense, maybe talking to a wall. Have you ever had that experience? I know I'm dating myself now, metaphorically speaking, chronologically speaking. But if you ever watch the Charlie Brown cartoons, and he's in class, and he's looking like sometimes, not these fine group of young people sitting in this section, oh, nice, everybody, and Daniel too. But they're sitting there in class, and Charlie Brown's teacher, can you give me a little narration of what that's like in the cartoon? You do watch Charlie Brown. That's great. In other words, you can't understand it. Tate, you get to watch Charlie Brown at some point, okay? We'll get you hooked up, okay? You're listening to a teacher, but there's not a lot of communication going on. I guarantee if we talk to the teachers in the room, there's times they've talked to the students and they feel like they're talking to a wall. And we won't even go there with parents, right? You said it, but it ain't making any sense to the little ones, right? Or the big ones. David's in a tight spot, and he's got a little bit of tension here because I think I'm talking to God. Please hear me, because if you don't get involved, my life is over, as they say. It's not going to go well. And depending on how you read this, we can't be too convinced of what exactly the word pit means, other than it means a pit. Kind of like what Joseph was thrown into. It is used in the 30th Psalm in parallel structure to going down to the grave. The word that is used there that is sometimes includes eternal destruction, Sheol. But there's a varied use here. But the idea here that we pull out of this is that whatever's going on, there are people that are purposing by nature of standing against God and his ways that God is lining up to judge. And David says, if you don't delineate between me, I'm not perfect, but those who just don't want anything to do with you, I'm in trouble. And so David is desperate for God to hear his prayer. Please, God, listen to me. And so understand one of the basic issues here of God is going to use the trouble of your life to get you to talk to him. Do you know who we tend to talk to? Somebody that agrees with us, right? And that's fun. There's nothing wrong with that. We all love to be affirmed, and it's good if you're right and somebody affirms you. The awkward one is when you are wrong and somebody affirms you. That doesn't do you a whole lot of good, right? So what happens is there's a God who reveals truth to us. So when we talk to him and we read his word, what he does is he affirms us. You can always know that you're loved by Jesus Christ, God. He will always tell you, I love you. And then other times you're going to say, but you're still wrong. By the way, that's what America needs. They need Christians who say, I love you. And wherever the gospel says somebody's wrong, we quietly, gently say, but here's what the Bible says. Sometimes we're forgetting to love people the way Jesus loves us, and we're just landing on them with some truth. It doesn't work out too well. Jesus will always forgive. Jesus will always help. Jesus will always heal. But he doesn't say you get to be and do whatever you want. You got to do what I say. And so David is coming to him, and he's saying, God, please hear my prayer. And if you don't hear my prayer, my life is going to end. Because as these first 5-6 verses fold out here today, 5 verses, here the wicked are going to experience God's judgment. David references that 3, 4, 5 right there. You see it. And all David is saying is, and I'm a part of that. So you get the sense here that it's kind of a national situation where God is lining up Israel for something bad because they've walked away from him. And David as king is saying, look, Lord, but I'm doing my best. That is, if this was set when he was actually the king and not maybe a shepherd boy still. So we don't know for sure. But David here is praying. His desperation is evidenced by his prayer because he's talking to God instead of his buddies. By the way, you need both, but never replace God with your buddies. The second thing, let's look in verses 3 and following, the content of his prayer. Here's where David's prayer helps us see how much David knows about God. Because he says, Lord, if you don't intervene in this situation, I'm going to get dragged off with the wicked, the workers of evil. And here's the problem, God. You know what's right and wrong, God. You're a God of righteousness. You're a God of justice. You never have made a mistake. You don't do wrong things. And I'm just going to say, God, I'm not doing wrong. It's not David saying I'm perfect, because who can say that? But it's like the course of my life is I line up under God's authority. And by the way, there are people in the world that say, I don't accept the authority of God. I line up under myself. And David's saying, on that basis, not my perfection, but my willingness to do what God says as best I understand it, please make some categorical differences, because if I don't, I'm going to be dealt with like you're going to be dealing with the wicked, the workers of evil. Here's the problem with the workers of evil. They say, hey, everything's okay. They speak peace to their neighbors while they're determining evil stuff going on in their heart. There's a word that starts with H and ends with Y that we use in our language called hypocrisy. That's what it's talking about. It's two-faced. And before we metaphorically talk about people that aren't in us or believe the same things, please understand that what we have to deal is we deal with the hypocrisy in our own hearts first, so that we are genuine testimonies before the world. But please understand that a God of justice and a God of righteousness, he's doing the right thing the first time. He's not doing whatever he wants all the time, the wrong thing at any time. He is doing whatever he wants all the time because he's sovereign. But here God is telling us, and because he's just, David is saying you're going to deal with people for their hypocrisy, the people that say one thing and do something else, the people that say one thing over here and plan something else over here. They're manipulating their way through life. And folks, that is a human condition. Our heart will generate a way to get through life without doing the right thing all the time. David calls that into question. And how does he even know that's a problem unless he knows that there's a God who does the right thing all the time, a God of justice? He says, God discerned between good and evil in verse 3, so I don't get dragged off with the wicked. And then in verses 4 and 5, he goes, God bring justice to the wicked. Those that are not doing what's right, give them according to the work of their hands. And we could collaborate or corroborate with other scripture passages to know that here is how God operates. With the pure, he shows himself pure. And in the old King James, with the froward, he says, I will show myself froward. In other words, those that are twisted, those that are devious, God says, you want to play that way? Then the judgment is, I will deal with you in kind. So David is behind these things, these requests in this prayer, the content of calling God for God to discern between good and evil here in his applying judgment, and God to bring justice to the wicked, is hearkening to the fact that he knows there's a God who sees everything and does what is right. And that's how he can pray in this whole thing. In the trouble that you may be experiencing, in the challenges you have to believe, in the thing that is too hard to talk to people about, please know that God discerns what's going down at the heart level, and he is going to deal with people in accordance to the way they deal with him. This is for the wise person who will listen today, who's not in tune with God. This is strong motivation for you to run to God and ask for mercy. Because the Bible says he will be merciful with you. But if you continue to push away from him and live your own life and you're a double person, You play the fence. You hop in and out. You show up when you can have a good expression in one place, and you disappear because you don't want to be what you really know you are and have other people find out. At some point, God gets involved in that. David is not perfect, but he's turning to God, and he's crying out, God, hear my prayer, lest my life gets messed up. God, I know you're just, so please discern between the good and evil that's going on here around me. God, please deal and be just with those who purposely oppose you. That's a heavy way to start a short psalm off. But let me tell you, how many times in life have you been dealing with trouble where your heart's been heavy? We can identify with this. David takes his prayer and he goes to God and he anchors his prayer in the justice of God. And from that then comes his ability to praise. Our psalm here, these few verses don't tell us exactly how God answers this. But what it does tell you is how somebody who's in fellowship with God can think about his life. So David follows up now here after this in verse 6 and says, blessed be the Lord. Barak means blessed in Hebrew. Blessed be the Lord. I mean, verse 5, little heavy, right? Then from there's a turn and a shift in the psalm. My God is righteous. My God is just. He hears my prayer, so I can say this. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my plea for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to him. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. Oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. Do you know what? David moved from a time where he was struggling to what he believed and prayed and turned to God with became the source of blessing in his life. Let me ask you, when it's time to give praise to God for how he's delivered you from trouble, is there anything jumping off your tongue? It may be that you're just intimidated because somebody asked you out of the blue and I don't have time to think about it, right? It can be that maybe we have taken life by the horns, so to speak, and just said, I'm going to deal with life, whatever it brings me, and I'm going to just show my American strength or whatever country you're from strength, and I can deal with this. No. God will pursue you because he's interested in being glorified and prayed to and depended on. And so he turns from praying to a positive praise. He look at this in verse 6. He can say, blessed be the Lord, because he's heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. And here the word mercy really is the idea of favor. It's the idea when he cries out, oh God, be kind to me. The mercy of the Lord is on here in verse 6 because David sees that God has heard my prayer. We're reminded of other passages in the scripture that if you are acknowledging sin in your life, if you're sitting here in life and you're straddling God and your own selfish desires, and you're saying, God's got some good things to offer, namely heaven. But I also have this plan for my life, and I have these lusts and these things that are kind of like my way of living. And for a while, you can make it work. But I'm going to tell you what, this time of year downtown, the bridges start going up to let the boats into the harbors and out onto the lake. And you can stand on a bridge. Bobby and I were running a couple months ago. And we came back over the Ashland Bridge there by Bubbly Creek. And we're running over the top of that thing. And I looked down and I said, oh, hey, look, there's a hatch right there. Yeah, let's check it out. And I picked that thing up and Bobby and I looked at the water right there. I said, whoops, I guess that's not supposed to be unlocked. So we put that big down. But what happens when those bridges go up? At some point, you got to pick a side, don't you? What do you think is happening with the trouble in your life right now? Do you think God's being mean to you? He's just trying to teach you how to do the splits with your life? He's calling for you to say, whose side are you going to be on? And I'm going to tell you that the only way you're going to get praise, like David's praise, is saying, I will choose the side that God offers me. And you don't know what it is? It's the best way. It's not always the easiest way. It is a way of self-denial. It is a way of turning from your plan to what he has for you. But it is ultimately the best way, because your life then brings glory to God and your heart is settled and at rest with your Creator. But we often are straddling. We're going back and forth and saying, somehow I can live in two worlds. And God says, that's only going to work for a little bit of time. Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard my prayer. I have seen God's favor and mercy to me, and I can rejoice in a God who is merciful. Isn't it good for those of us who have come to faith in Jesus Christ that he has decided not to treat us in accordance with our sins? If we understand and we're growing in our knowledge of God, you understand the first time you and I sin against an infinitely holy and perfect God, one sin eliminates our ability to be in his presence. And for him to ignore that is to ignore the fact of his holiness and his righteousness, and he would no longer be God. And so we're left without any hope, because we have not just sinned one time, although some of you are wonderful. I don't think anybody in here would say, I've only sinned one time. And we're in trouble. But God, who is, in the New Testament, called rich in mercy, with his great love wherewith he loves us, he makes us alive in him through the death of his own son. He gives us eternal life when we turn and put our faith and repent from our sins. We put our faith in him. And we see this mercy of God in our lives, and we rejoice in it. He has heard the voice of my plea for mercy. David, in this time of trouble, when there are people that are lined up against God and he doesn't want any part of that, we can say about the time when we used to be lined up against God in our sin, we didn't even know who we were fighting against. But now we've turned and we've said, oh God, I'm not what I should be, but I'm better than I could be because of your grace. The mercy of the Lord is one reason for David's prayer. But then there's this protecting power of the Lord in verses 7 and 8. And see, again, we can borrow even from the first verse this idea of a rock, place of refuge. The Lord is my rock. In him we hide a shelter in the time of storm. He's strength and shield. That's why my heart trusts in him. I am helped. He is the strength of his people. He's the saving refuge of his anointed. He's a shepherd. All these metaphors are packed in here to help us see that God, our Lord, has protecting power. He has power on display in your life, not to destroy you, not to mess you up, but to give you life and fulfillment. And that same God who is powerful also uses his power to protect you against anything that comes your way. Look with me at that seventh verse. David is praising God for his strength, for his power to protect as a shield. And David says this, in him my heart trusts, and I am helped. I have a friend who's a pastor in Malden, South Carolina. He texted me this morning and he said, I am praying Psalm 29 for you this morning. And it's this. He said, the Lord is my strength and shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. And I said, well, I'm in Psalm 28 this morning, and I'm preaching from that verse. And he says, that's neat. But I want to just talk with you for a second about trust. We put something in regarding our reputation in the bulletin and out on the web last week about how long it takes to develop your reputation and how quickly we can destroy it. How important it is to be trustworthy and yet how hard it is for human beings to trust, right? And so I'm going to do something I haven't ever done before in a message, but that you have seen probably 100 times. I'm going to use this chair and put it up here. And we can talk a lot about how that chair is very strong and very trustworthy. It has been here since sometime, perhaps after 1959. It's held a lot of deacons in its day. Probably a lot of other people too. But you know how this goes, right? You see a chair, and the chair has no function and no work, nothing worth it unless it has somebody resting in it. And here's the thing. A lot of us get it into the idea of our relationship with God, that He is our Lord, He is our strength and our shield and our rock and our fortress, and we list all that stuff off, and we say, I believe that about that. And God's saying, sit on that chair. Oh, no, I believe it. I'm fine right here. My legs are working fine today. So then we say, you know what? I'm growing in grace, and I'm gonna believe God, that I'm trusting in Him. And we go, all right. I believe that He's, this Lord is worthy of my trust. And we start getting like this, and that's not trust. We're a little closer. Then we say, well, I'm going to get this way. I'm going to trust in the Lord. He's my strength and my shield. But you know what? We're sitting there like Christians like this, like always got one foot on the ground and kind of a little nervous like this. And you know what? We're still not trusting the chair. We're oh, yeah, I'm in the chair, all right. Yeah, I believe. Yeah, yeah. And you see how happy my face is right now while I'm still working out with Josue? You know, it's working a little better than last time, Josue. Right? And we are not trusting this chair in one sense. We are not at rest until we sit down. And we say, you know what? This chair is doing what it says it was designed to do. It was designed, I think, to take care of communion and a couple other things in a church like this. And only when you take your hands off and you use the chair to sit down and rest in can you really find the benefits to look up, smile a little bit. This is a good chair. It's holding me up with many pounds. Don't tell anybody, Josue. First thing he did is he had me step on the scale at that place. But you know, a lot of us were doing this with the Lord. Sorry if it's a little awkward to look at. Some of us are over here like this. Oh, yeah, I know, I can tell you everything. He's my rock, my shield, my sword, everything like this. Other of us are saying, oh, yeah, I believe, but I ain't touching that. I've got my money. I've got my life. I've got everything I need. And you know what? When you don't do that, you don't have any energy or ability to praise God. Your life doesn't say hallelujah. People don't look at you and see Jesus. And don't we all understand that that's the purpose why we're alive? If we're a follower of Christ, is so that other people see us and glorify our Father in heaven. And we don't trust. We don't rest. We don't use what's been given to us for our comfort. And that's a problem, right? But David tells us, I learned how to sit in a chair, and how silly it is for us, but we got to kind of learn how to sit in the chair, so to speak, to testify that, you know, the one who's carrying me is God. So someone today here, I think you got to just say, you know what? I should have done this years ago, maybe weeks ago, I don't know. But I need to trust in the Lord. I'm so distracted and frustrated and worried and whatever else it may be. And the point is, I don't really trust in the Lord. I just tell people I do. I'm not resting in him. I don't have confidence in him. I can tell you all the things that I'm supposed to say about God's strength and his shield and his rock, but I haven't just said, okay, I will sit down and let God be who he is. I will do what he says. I will pray like David instead of fretting about everything else in my life. I will get to the place where I say, God, you're just, so you're going to deal with the situation. I'm just going to obey everything you have to say. And from there comes the ability then to say, oh, God, I can praise you. You're a rock. And I know what that means because I've been protected by you. You're strong because I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for you. God, you've been a shield to me because I know what my heart would do. I would go back and be what I was, or I would get involved in everything that catches my eye. But I've done my best to turn to you. You've protected me. And so I can say that I am helped. You know what he's saying there? I'm not like I used to be. And when you and I don't look like we used to be, the people that knew what we were start saying this. What happened? And you step into the tee box there, right, Brother Dan? And you say, let's tee that shot off. You just teed it up for me. What happened? Let me tell you what happened. And get good rotation here and keep that elbow tucked in, and we smack that 90 yards down the fairway. Through the scrub brush. Because that's how we testify to God. David praying and praising in his time of trouble. By the way, God doesn't tell us that your life will be free from trouble. God doesn't promise that your trouble will ever end until when? Heaven. So sometimes he gives us shiny days, bright skies, things like that. He doesn't have to. What he has to have is people that are testifying, I trust in him. And when that happens, then we recognize that the trouble God has delivered us from is thinking incorrectly. Because there will be tests and challenges to how we think through all life. And you can't control everything that happens to you, but you can control how you think through it. And so we find here David able to say, God delivers me from trouble. The desperate times in David's life that would tempt him to despair or tempt us to despair, instead drive us to dependency on God through prayer. And in response to our prayers, God delivers in a way, in the way that most glorifies him. The believer then experiences God glorifying deliverance by turning again to God. And again, and again, and again. And it repeats, and you go from prayer to praise, to prayer to praise, and see what God does. Notice with me the last verse as we close. When you make this dependence on God, praying to God, seeing him deliver you, you know what happens too? Your life gets removed from its selfish, focused lifestyle, and you start saying, I've been delivered. I've seen what God has done for me. And like David, we start thinking about others. Oh, save your people. Bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. What happens to David when he gets his thinking right? You know where it goes? Praising God and giving help to other people. Hey, let me ask you this. Anybody else around in this neighborhood need to know about God and how he can deliver? Yeah. So God, help us to turn to God in dependence and prayer, repenting and correcting the things in our lives that are incorrect. Seeing God deliver us and give us reason to praise because we fully depend on him. And then we go say to somebody else, he can help you too. It's a great, great illustration in this brief psalm of how God designs trouble to drive us to him, to bring others to him. That's our God. That's his word for us today. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast from Bethany. Join us for Sunday worship at 3532 South Point Avenue in Chicago. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org.